Today's scripture readings are from Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. You can find your pew Bible on page 2. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Today's New Testament reading is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Again on page 282. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away."
I'd like to thank Henry for volunteering to be the liturgist today. As members of our congregation know, we welcome participation from all of you in worship, and anybody is welcome to be the reader. Henry asked if he could be liturgist, so today he's provided music, he's read scripture, and next week he will preach. You laugh now, but I'm going to play the organ. Would you join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was just about 5 years ago, the exact anniversary would be June 29th, that I stood in this pulpit and delivered a sermon titled, "Strangers Welcome, Really." Some of you may recall that message. It was one I shared as our church was exploring the question of marriage equality and what we were going to do in terms of the right of Christian marriage as a congregation. Now, the work around this matter started long before I arrived here during the tenure of my predecessor, Richard Slater. And there was a lot of thoughtful conversation and a lot of discussion, and our deacons worked hard. And one of the outcomes was a statement of welcome that you will find on the reverse side of the bulletin you have here. Now, when I was talking with the church about becoming pastor here, I was sent a packet of information. I received annual reports and newsletters and the bulletin. And I read this statement of welcome. And I thought, oh, this is great. This church is, to use the lingo in the United Church of Christ, open and affirming. We won't have to do anything on that front. Check off that box. And I thought that was wonderful because I wanted to be at a church that was open and affirming. I didn't ask anybody on the committee about this. And while the committee members asked me a lot of great, penetrating questions, they didn't ask me about my position on marriage equality or open and affirming status. Well, I was called to be your pastor, and shortly after I arrived, a delegation from the diaconate appeared at my front door to tell me that there was a small piece of unfinished business that we needed to address as a congregation. And it was the matter of whether or not we were going to offer the rite of Christian marriage to all couples. I paused, said I'm surprised, but happy to dive in. Over the ensuing months, our deacons continued to have fruitful conversation, engaged in discernment and prayer, explored scripture. I preached on the matter, offered classes, had one-on-one conversations with people. I know members of the church talked with each other. And ultimately, your deacons produced an affirmation of the statement of welcome that made clear that this church was going to offer the rite of Christian marriage to all couples. And that affirmation was then endorsed by the church council. And with these votes in hand, I was able to get in touch with the people at the UCC who managed the open and affirming list. And they said, we're ready to add you to the roster. So our church was officially recognized as open and affirming. We have a number. I don't remember what it is, but we've got our number. We're on their website. I know that we're on the website because people who have visited our church have told me they've looked for that before they showed up here. To this day, this is one of the decisions and actions of this church in which I take the greatest pride, not only because of the decision itself, but because of the way this community engaged in its process of discernment, and the way people talked about the matter, and the way people treated one another, and the way people listened and held each other. Throughout the process, people here modeled the kind of behavior we want to see in the Christian church. We held each other in love, and that is not always easy to do. So what? We had a vote. We adopted a statement. So what? Well, that question has been raised by your deacons. They've been asking themselves, what does it mean for us to live into our statement of welcome? If we're saying we're open and affirming, what does that mean for us as a community? What do we want to do? This question was explored at some length at the deacons' retreat that was held a week ago yesterday. And it was explored in all of its different dimensions. There was recognition that being a welcoming church means not only thinking about how we might welcome in our friends who are members of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and questioning community, I'll just refer to that as LGBTQ going forward, but also people who might be in a different economic circumstance than us, people who might look different from us, who have a different cultural background or educational background. We recognize that this is a big question. But we spent some serious time focusing in particular on our outreach and welcome to the LGBTQ community. And sadly, the timeliness of that conversation couldn't have been more appropriate. Because it was only 24 hours later that we found ourselves following news updates on our phones, reading the newspaper, watching the television, listening to the radio, and hearing about the shootings at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando. 39 people were killed, 53 others injured, and they were targeted because they were gay. That is the one ineluctable fact. And there are, I will confess, many other dimensions to the story that we can explore. We can talk about radical Islam. We can talk about gun violence. We can talk about an overheated political environment. These are all issues that the church can explore. We can talk about how we welcome or don't welcome Latinos into our common life. But the evidence has made clear that this nightclub was chosen because it was popular with members of the LGBTQ community. The shooter went there to kill gay people. Now, one of the things that I had not considered when I first heard this story, because it was something of which I really have no experience, is what a gathering place like this might mean to members of this community. And one word that I heard over and over throughout the week was sanctuary. Clubs like Pulse were sanctuaries where members of the LGBTQ community could come together and be themselves and relax and have a nice night out and not have to worry about being judged or censured. It was a place where people could explore their identity. And this really hit me as I read posts on my Facebook feed from friends of mine reflecting on the first time they went to a gay club and what it meant to them. This wasn't about some people. This is about people I know and I care about. Sanctuary is a word that we church people at first impulse might associate with a big room like the one in which we are now gathered. A sanctuary is a place where you come to pray, sing hymns, worship God. And it is. But a sanctuary is ultimately a safe place. And do we not come here to be in a safe place before our God? It is here, in the church, in the sanctuary, that we are able to confess our sins and our failings, admit our insecurities, and be vulnerable before God. Imagine how we would feel if our sanctuary were violated. That's something for us to reflect on as we think about the outrage that was committed in Orlando. I will not refer to this as a tragedy. It is an outrage. And so, as I contemplate this outrage, I find myself asking, what can I do as a Christian? What can the church do as a community? Well, one thing I believe that is available to us is to go back to Scripture and to ask ourselves, what are the texts on which we base our faith and where do they lead us? Think about the lines we heard from Genesis this morning. Those verses are our origin story. And our forebears, oh so long ago, confessed that all humankind, male and female alike, were made in the image of God. No asterisks there, no exclusions, no qualifications. And I'm pretty confident in saying that all those millennia ago, when those stories were shared, there were people who seemed like outsiders, who were different, who were scorned, and yet those words made it into Scripture. What a confession. Right there we see that every person is equally created in God's image. Doesn't matter what we look like, who we love, what language we speak. Every one of us equally created in God's image. That's what this statement of welcome points us to. And the place we're going is that New Jerusalem that we heard described in Revelation. The place without tears. The place with hope and love, where each person can be himself or herself, however an individual defines themselves. That is the community that we are called to participate in and to build. So what are we to do? Well, the deacons have begun to discuss some practical steps we might take. This coming week, if you read the Valley News and you turn to the page that has all the church ads, you'll see we're adding some language into our box ad. It will say that we are open and affirming. We may add a rainbow stripe to the front sign that faces the park. We're talking about putting a sign up at the back door, which, as many people know, is really our front door. And we can put a rainbow stripe there. We're in the process of updating the welcome brochure that we keep in the pews. We can add some language there. We have a robust music ministry here in which many different groups from outside come to sing here. We're going to reach out to groups like the Boston Gay Men's Chorus and others, invite them to be here, and then publicize it. We're going to reach out to Dartmouth College and the appropriate groups. Let folks know you're welcome here. If you want something you can do today, right in the back of the sanctuary, there's a basket with these little rainbow ribbons. You can wear a ribbon. Put it on your backpack, your purse. These may seem like small gestures, but they communicate a powerful, powerful message. I was reminded of the power of our gestures earlier in the week. I'd sent out a communication to everyone here, reflecting on the shooting. And I posted it on the church Facebook page, and then I shared it on my own feed. And the number of my gay and lesbian and transgender friends who got back to me, thanking me for that, was moving. Little steps we take can make a tremendous difference. We are a community that is committed to sharing God's grace and God's love with all. We're also a community that claims that it wants to grow. Well, let's open the door. And as we do so, let's do our best to actually pull people in, to embrace them, to let everybody know that we believe each individual is equally created in the image of God. Each individual is equally beloved by God. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Lord, we thank you for calling us to offer an ongoing witness to your love and your grace and your healing, saving power. Inspire us as you inspired the saints of old and the saints of today to share the good news of Jesus. Amen. Let us join together now in singing hymn 575 in the Black Hymnal, O Fiery World.